What a privilege it is, amen, to be a father. Very interesting. Father's Day is a little bit different than Mother's Day in the sense that, and I'm going to walk a real thin line here. You see, for moms, it is appropriate. God's put into the heart of a woman need to be cherished. Isn't that right? To be loved on, to be loved upon. And Mother's Day is a beautiful time of the year. I mean, we ought to be doing it every day of the year, obviously. But you kind of, on Mother's Day, you try and go over the top just to express your love and your appreciation and all of those wonderful things that make mom, mom, you know. And Dad's Day is a little bit different, but kind of in the same. I mean, see, as a father, we certainly want to give honor to our dads, right? I mean, it's appropriate. How many dads we have here this morning? Let me just see a raise of your hands, right? You see, for dads, it's a little bit different. It's not so much how we can benefit on this very special day, but as a dad, you kind of take a moment of pause and you take a look back and think, wow, God's really been good to me. And I know moms do that too, you know, but you see, God's put into the heart of man this desire and this need to provide and to lead and to ensure that his little flock is taken care of. And so Father's Day is not so much about how we can benefit, but more of how we kind of take a moment of pause and think, wow, God, I've benefited so much. You've allowed and you've entrusted these precious little ones into my care. And God, I'm just overwhelmed by that. So this is a little bit different. And I know both of those things certainly carry over from one side to the other. But there's a different kind of an emphasis, if you will, for Father's Day. Maybe because I'm not a mom. I don't know. I never will be. So bear with me. But I wanted this morning, just maybe you could help me out a little bit. I'm gonna take a walk around the sanctuary. And I'm going to ask you guys a question, Dad. What does it mean to be a father to you? I mean, normally what we could do is times like this, we could all take a moment of pause and say how great our dad is, and how many people say, yeah, dad's great, and we appreciate him, I honor him, and I love him, you know, learn from him continually. But let's kind of flip through the flip side, and from the perspective of a dad, from the heart of a father, from the heart of a dad who's been entrusted with these precious little lives to take care of and to nurture, or maybe those lives are older now. And so that just looks a little bit differently. It's not any less committed, certainly not any less loving or caring, but it just kind of looks different, right? So maybe now I've given you some time to think about that. Let's just curious, what does it mean to be a dad? Sit in the second row. Is it on? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I thought I had you there. There you go. Is that right?
Is that on?
No.
I'm sorry. I did it to you, Ken. I didn't do that on purpose to you, brother.
That's all right.
Everybody's going, oh, I'm so that's not me. There it is. What does it mean to be a dad, Paul?
It's almost too much to try to sum up. For me, it's realizing the responsibility of demonstrating Christ to my kids on an everyday basis, in every situation.
Yeah.
Getting it wrong a lot, but striving for that.
Yeah, cool. And I see you getting it right a lot, too. Yeah. Anybody else before I go too close, too far? I'm heading over there. Keep those hands up, though. All right, I'm going to go around this way. See, guys, you thought it'd be easy. It's Dad's Day. You don't have to do anything. But
it's an opportunity to realize not only the blessing that God has given me, but the opportunity to reflect the love of the Father.
Amen.
The Father has shown me and now reflected into my children.
Yeah, what an awesome privilege that is, and responsibility. Absolutely. Yes.
I think that one of the great things is to see your children, we have boys and girls, to love the Lord. My sons, we had coffee in a little place, a deli, and as we sat down, there was a fellow sitting there, and his language was atrocious. Man, bad talk. And he only stayed there for about 10 minutes and left. And my two sons looked at me and to themselves and said, I can't believe that people talk like this. They were very, very uncomfortable. And to see your children growing up in the Lord is the most. They can be extremely wealthy, they can be poor, whatever it might be, but if they know the Lord and you pass on to them and on to their grandchildren, I have children in Bible colleges, I have them a grandson who, by marriage, who's a youth pastor with 400 young kids that he takes care of. And as a father, I see that down through the years, you can see the Lord working in their lives. If you just stay with the Lord, listen to it, preach the word to your children, it's just a wonderful, wonderful feeling.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen.
Are we not adopted, adopted by Heavenly Father? But I've got a unique perspective in that my daughter, our relationship is by adoption, but it's the other way around. She adopted me. She didn't need to, but she's adopted me. So I am wallowing. She just turned 30, and I'm wallowing these days in her choosing as daddy.
Awesome.
Yeah, it is awesome. I have a feeling, a slight feeling of what God feels like when we come to Him voluntarily, enjoying that.
Isn't it cool how God does that? He helps us to appreciate the father heart of God by putting fathers or giving us the privilege to be fathers. Anybody else? Carlos?
So I'd like to thank God for the two boys that He has given to Alice and I. They're older now, but you know the way we raised them, we tried to raise them, is we filled our home with Christian Bible teachers, preachers, missionaries, and I think it really adds to their life now. And not only have they always been good sons, both of them, but they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then they're very good to their mother and I. All we have to do is breathe if we need, or they're there, whether it be the cutting of the grass or an errand or anything like that. And I thank God for the boys that God has given to us.
Amen. Brian.
To me, it's to be like our Father in heaven, to pick our children up when they fall, dust them off, and send them on their way. It's to encourage them and just lift them up.
Yeah.
Being a father for me has helped me understand the unconditional love that Christ has for us and for me. For all of us. I mean, before I was a father, I really couldn't understand that love.
Yeah. Isn't that cool? I mean, what can our children do that would separate us from our love, separate them from our love?
I got a real special day today. Our oldest son is 44, and actually we're leaving here to go to a wedding. He's getting married on the beach. He's marrying his fifth grade girlfriend. I never thought he'd get married.
Fifth grade girlfriend,
so wow. For some of you guys are still waiting. But we have four children, and we have two grandchildren. One of them's going to be driving next year. And we got married at 19. My game plan was to have one child by about 37. He'd be out. And me and Margaret would be free to travel the world, do whatever we wanted. And I used to joke and say, you know, to my neighbors, you know, we're going to be parents for life. It came true for me. I'm a parent for life. I'm a parent to my kids, parents to my grandkids, and a parent to other kids that God puts in my path, no matter how old they are. And when you look at that role of spiritual role of spiritual father, we're parents more than we realize.
That's right.
And it's a tremendous task and a tremendous blessing.
Yeah, awesome.
I think one of the things that is so meaningful to me is I think it's made me more complete as a person. I'm here with my older daughter, and when she was born, it turned my life around. It's just, I couldn't believe that my wife and I had created this wonderful person. And I, at times it's given me the opportunity to be more patient, although you can ask her, sometimes I haven't been. But I really think that if you do not have children, and I don't mean this in a critical way, you may be missing out on something. But even if you don't have children, you can reach out to other kids too and be a father to them. So I'm so grateful to God that he's given me two very wonderful daughters, and I bless them both.
Yeah, it is a blessing. Anybody else? Good stuff. It's more, and I know we can go on forever, and we have hot dogs to eat in a little while. We're going to have a little hot dog roast outside. We're going to end a little earlier than usual this morning, certainly not now, but because everybody wants the hot dog at 11 o'clock in the morning. But this morning, see, you're already part of my message. As we talk about the Father heart of God, I think it's really cool to see how God is put into his creation, parts of his own attributes, parts of his own character, this Father heart. And yeah, Vince, you're right, we're not perfect. But what's real neat about that is God, even in our imperfections, gives us the opportunity to present our children and then point them to the one who is perfect, a Father that will never let them down, a Father who will never fail them, a Father who will love them through the hard times and the good times and will always be there for us. I want us to take a consideration of five areas, five things that we see about our Father, and maybe we could look at those things and see how do we then, as recipients of this Father's heart, then also seek to be an extension of the Father's heart. And let me just encourage you by saying this morning, you don't have to be a father to do these things. Just by virtue of the fact that you're a recipient of the Father's heart, that allows you to also be a demonstrator of God's heart to other people. But if you're a dad here this morning, and you have the privilege of having those look up to you or look down to you, depending on how old and big they are these days, right? I think we could see a lot of characteristics in our Father that we can reproduce and long to model to them. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is that the Father knows you. I mean, he's just not familiar with you. I mean, your Father, he knows you. He knows the ABCs about you. He knows everything there is to know. Psalm chapter 139 says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and my ways, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. You know what I'm going to say because he knows us so well." We see verse 13, "For you, Father, you have formed my inward parts. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully is not in the sense of being afraid, but it's this idea, this sense of awe and reverence. You know, God, when God created you, there was even a reverence in the Godhead in which he did it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, oh God. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. I like that word secret. It's actually the Hebrew word is sether, and it literally means a place of intimacy. When we were created in the intimate place, your eyes, they saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there was none of them. I mean, your Father knows you. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's on your mind. He knows where you want to go. He knows your dreams. He knows your future. He knows everything there is to know about you. Because he has made you that way. He has made you out of love, and he's passionate about you. He knows you. He knows everything there is to know about you. And lest that scare you for a moment, let me encourage you by knowing that your Father loves you too. You see, how does our Father know us? Well, he is involved in our lives. He's aware of where we're going, what we're doing, what we're thinking. And dads, I just want to throw out this appeal to you as well. Know your children. Know what they're thinking. Spend time with them. Talk with them. Get to know their friends. If they're older, that doesn't stop there. You're constantly learning. Listen, you're still growing, or so are they. And as you continue to grow, you continue to tweak and adjust according to their age appropriateness, but you get to know them. And you create that environment where there's this love and this familiarity, and you know where they're at. Your Father knows you. But he not only knows you, he loves you. He loves you. I mean, lest the awareness of the fact that God knows everything about you cause you to shudder for a moment. Listen, God knows everything there is about you, and he loves you. He does not quit on you. You, in fact, you were created out of love. It was the motivation of the Father when he set in motion the creative order. I mean, God spoke the earth into existence. He spoke the water into existence. He spoke the animals and the creatures and the creepy things and all those things. The Bible says in Genesis that God spoke these things into existence. But when it came time for God to create his grand finale, he chose not to speak these things into existence. But instead, we see the God of the universe stoop down and pick up some dirt and begin to form and fashion out of the ground man in his own image. Why? Because God chose not to just speak you into existence, but he wanted to touch this creation. You were made for intimacy. You were made for connection. God created you so that there may be that relationship. Your Father loves you. And you are created out of love. What God said to Jeremiah in chapter 31 applies to you as well, where he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I love that. What a powerful verse that is. Look, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And based on my love for you, because my love does not stop, notice one thing that is beneath everlasting is time. Everlasting and eternality is over time. And God loved you even before the foundations of the world, the scripture says. We saw in 139 how God even knew us even before our substance was made. But what's interesting here is, look, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. You see, God's faithfulness to you is not even dependent on your good works. The Father's faithfulness towards you is dependent upon God's everlasting love for you. Now, God's blessings he desires for us to walk in. Certainly, they come with the expectation that we're going to walk in obedience, right? But God's faithfulness to you comes to you not because of who you do or who you are, but because of whose you are. You are his. You are in the beloved. His love is everlasting for you, and because his love is everlasting for you, you can experience the faithfulness of God in every area of your life. John reminds us that love is not just what God does. It's not a verb. But love is what God is. God is love, John says to us in 1 John chapter 4. He writes, so we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, for God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so love is just not what God does. It's the very essence of who he is. And you and I have been the recipients of God's love this morning. Your Father loves you. And his love towards you is unconditional. It's not based on how good you pray or what you do or where you go or who you know. It is based on his everlasting love for you. Unconditional love. And dads, I want to encourage you this morning. That same love that we have been recipients of, although we can never possibly reproduce that kind of love in this sinful being, we can, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be an extension of unconditional love to our children and, in fact, to all the world around us. That's what we're called to do. And we covered this in 1 John. What in the world could we ever do for God? Think about that. I mean, what does God need? How in the world can we ever express our love and appreciation for God? He needs nothing from us. The only way we can express our love for God, read the book of 1 John, is by the way in which we extend that same love to other people. That's how God set this thing up. That's how God allows us to reciprocate, if you will, our love back to him by the way in which we pour it out on other people. Your Father knows you. Your Father loves you. I want to tell you this morning, your Father is for you. I mean, you're a chip off the old block. You're special in the eyes of God. You're no more special than the person next to you, but you're special in the eyes of God. You are made in the image of your Father. And even if nobody else in the world is for you, I want to encourage you this morning by saying that your Father in heaven, he is for you. He loves you, he knows you, and he is for you. Paul writes about this so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, he who did not spare his own son, but gave us up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. He is for you. Paul says, what shall then separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" He throws out these rhetorical questions with the clear no in verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation is capable of separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Your Father loves you, and he is for you. You might have been on the receiving end of attacks from everybody and everything, but I want to tell you, your Father is not in that company. He is for you. He loves you, he knows you, and he is for you. And then fourthly, we see that let me throw this encouragement out there. Guys, make sure your kids know you're for them. You know, as dads, we oftentimes want our kids to act a certain way, look a certain way, be a certain way, because, you know, hey, they represent the family. And sometimes, in our desire to preserve the line, we destroy those little precious ones. That what they need sometimes is a dad to lovingly come alongside them that isn't embarrassed by their behavior, but is more committed to their discipleship. And they need to know, Dad, that you're for them. That no matter what they do, you're proud of them and you love them. And you're for them. Because as soon as that boy or that girl fails to think that you're for them, listen, they'll try and find somebody else that is. And what's going to motivate that other person isn't going to be the love that's in your heart for that precious one. Make sure your children know you're for them. Grandma, grandpa, make sure those children, those grandchildren know you're for them. Single adult that has the privilege of investing in the lives of other people, this is for you too. Make sure they know you're for them. Our kids are under attack today, and they're trying to find acceptance from so many other things. They need to know you're for them. In the same way God is for us, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He knows you, he loves you, and he's for you. And then fourthly, your father provides for you. I mean, when we think of dad, oftentimes the word provider comes to mind, certainly. I mean, he's the guy who worked his whole life to give us the house we're in, the food that we need, the clothes we need on our back, all of those things that we've come to enjoy. Usually the word father and provider, those two words are synonymous one with another. No, I get it. That might not be your story. That might not be your experience. Maybe you got the short end of the stick when it comes to a father and a dad who's provided for you and loved you and knew you and cared for you. And you look and say, yeah, I'd love to have a father like that. If I had a father like that, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in today. I would encourage you by saying, listen, even if you didn't have a father like that, he is a father to the fatherless. And if you're here today and it looks like you've been taken care of, and you know what? God in his father heart has ways and means to getting his heart to you through so many other ways. Don't fail to realize that what you're experiencing is the father heart of God and not necessarily just the goodness of other people. He is the one who provides for you. James says every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's that provider for you. And Dad, your children need you. Not just your stuff, but they need you. They don't need to have the best and the biggest and everything else. They just need you. And if those best and biggest things come, great. Make sure they realize that it didn't just happen by just your will, but you worked hard for it. Your father knows you. He loves you. He's for you. He provides for you. And then there's going to be a day where the Father will gather us all together, and it will be Father's Day. It will be Father's Day. Nothing charges my dad's batteries more than when his sons are all together. When the guys are together and the kids and the grandkids and all the chicks have come home to roost, you know, all everybody's got to come back to the house, and we've had an opportunity to come and be with one another. I mean, that's really, you know, we always say, Dad, what can we do for you? Let's be together. Dads, isn't that right? I mean, you know, don't you love? I mean, I love spending time with people. But I love just having that time with just me and my wife and my boys, too. And now that five-month-old Great Dane that we picked up, I don't know, crazy, seems to be taking over everything. No, we love her, too. I have a cat. I keep forgetting I have a cat, too. We got a farm in my house. It's crazy. But there's nothing like being together with the family. Friends will come and friends will go. But when the family comes together, but you see, it's a beautiful picture of redemption. I mean, that's the whole picture of what God has designed this thing for. Jesus said that I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. You see, the whole reason God put in motion the plan of redemption from Genesis right on through Revelation is so that God can bring everybody back to the table. All of those from Genesis till the end of time, all of those that are his sons and daughters, it's all been put in motion so that there can be a feast before the Lord and all the family of God can come together and we can be reunited with one another. If you're here this morning and you have this love for family and appreciation for family and you've experienced just the blessings of that, I want to submit to you this morning that God put that there so it can whet your appetite for what is ahead. Because that's really what the whole plan of redemption is all about. Jesus made it clear to us, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That's why I'm coming. I'm coming so I can bring you back to myself. And when that day happens, I mean, it will be a family reunion where we will be forever in the presence of our Father, the lover of our souls, the one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who's for us, the one who's provided for us. It will truly be Father's Day in the truest sense of the word. Here's the scripture. It's Revelation chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Here is John. He is on the island of Patmos. And God gives him a vision. Verse 1. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. The tabernacle represented the presence of God. Behold, the presence of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true, and they are faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What do we have here? We have a picture of the end of time as we know it, where we now will engage in this new arena called eternity. And it will be Father's Day in the truest sense of the word, where all of God's people will be gathered together, and we will be worshiping God together, and we will be with one another. The family of God coming together. It will be Father's Day in the truest sense of the word. And think of it. What will God do at that moment? He says, there will be no more pain. No more sorrow. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I love that. I share this oftentimes at funerals because I find such comfort in this. I often say, and many of you know, I've got four little boys. And oftentimes, they'll be out playing and somebody, you'll hear a bang and somebody starts crying. Nobody did anything, of course. And my little one will come running over and tears are, you know, the other ones are kind of like, I didn't do anything. But the other guy comes running and he's crying. I do the same thing. I pick him up. I put him on my knee. I don't ask him what happened because I know I'm not going to get the real story. And I wipe the tears from his eyes. I do it so intentionally because this scripture has so impacted my life. And it will wipe away those tears from his eyes. But the time will come, oftentimes sooner than I'd like for it to, where they'll be playing again. And that same little one will come running with tears in his eyes again. And I will have to do it again and again and again. But what John saw on the island of Patmos in this vision of heaven, it says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. You see, what God will do on that glorious day is when we come to him with the tears in our eyes, he will pick us up, he will put us on his knee, and he will wipe away those tears in such a way that there will never be another tear to shed again. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's your Father. That's the one who knows you. That's the one who loves you. That's the one who's for you. That's the one who has provided and taken care of you. And that's the one who we will join at the table. And we will experience Father's Day in the presence of the lover of our souls. And we will be at the table with one another on that glorious day. Father's Day. Dads, let it be the very thing that drives you to be an extension of that father heart to your young ones as well as your older ones. Because we have been the recipients of that kind of a love. Amen.